Some of you older folk, a bit older, may remember that on the 14th of February 1966, the Australian changed from using the old currency, the pounds and the shilling and the pence, to using dollars and cents. And some of you may even remember the songs and the little ditties that were made. Just and their posters that put up in public places to help people make the transition. Leaflets were put in letterbox drops. And for a long time, many struggled with the change. They'd been used to, for years and years, used to one system, and now they're going to learn another system. And some people refused to learn, and others took to it like a duck to water. And the government gave a grace period for those caught between the old system and the new system. But there was an end to the currency, the old currency. There was an end, there was a date. Today, if you still have one of those old $1 notes, or the $2 notes, as I do, they are no longer legal tender. But you can go to the bank and get and exchange them for the equivalent. Jesus, like many Jews of his own day, was right in the middle of the change between the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant, with its regulations and laws and rituals, was actually an object lesson given to God's people to remind them of God's grace. Nevertheless, the old covenant was burdensome. It was messy, it was costly, it was repetitive, and it was impossible to keep. We saw from last week's catechism question, it was impossible to keep because of our own failings and not because of God's expectation was unreasonable. In the book of Acts, when the Jews tried to force the Gentiles to follow these old regulations, the Apostle Peter said, "No, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers were able to carry? We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are." "No," he said, "get away from that." Because Jesus and the other Jewish believers stand between the old and new covenant, they took both symbols. Here we see Jesus is identified with mankind. Not only is he circumcised, but we'll see later on he's actually baptized by John the Baptist. He takes both the old sign and the new sign. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians 4, "When the time had come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sonship." That is, Jesus did not come to earth as a superhero with superpowers to fulfill his mission. Believe it or not, Jesus did not simply come to earth to die on the cross. That was his ultimate thing. But he had to first of all live a perfect and righteous life to be the perfect sacrifice that would be acceptable on the cross. And that's why the Jehovah's Witnesses and Christadelphians and Muslims get so confused here. They see Jesus praying, they see him thirsty and hungry and feeling pain, and they say, "How can he be God? From his birth to his death, Jesus lived as a man who shared our limitations and our frailty." He had to. He was, in the words of Isaiah, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He did this to identify with us, to be our representative. Jesus could never resort to his supernatural powers to avoid being a human. That is exactly what others may think he should have done. I remember watching Bear Grylls, a popular show, and as the adventure goes out into the wilderness and shows how you can survive. In one episode, he was showing his viewers how you can survive in the desert. And the camera zooms in on this rock ledge where Bear Grylls was going to spend a freezing night. And then he looks at the camera and says, "There could be scorpions or a rattlesnake in there." And then he says, "But in the wilderness, you have to do what you need to do to survive." Apparently, after the camera was turned off, Bear Grylls took a helicopter 100 kilometres away, stayed in a motel, got a hot shower, a cooked meal, and a restful night, back in time for the camera to turn on to see him waking up going, whoa, it was freezing cold over here. Jesus could not avoid the discomfort and hunger and thirst or the weariness by using his powers. And that is why during his temptation in the wilderness, Satan tried to get him to use his powers to overcome his hunger. If you're the Son of God, turn these stones to bread. It's easy. If just once Jesus avoided hunger or pain, or avoided any of the trials that we would normally face by his divine power, he'd be disqualified. He could not represent us on the cross. And though he could not resort to his divine power for himself as God the Son, he used that power to raise the dead, to heal the sick, to calm the storm, to open the eyes of the blind. The scoffers who didn't understand this laughed at him when they saw him on the cross. And they said, he saved others. Can't even save himself. Save yourself if you're the Christ, the chosen one. They were right. He saved others. So what advantage then did Jesus have? This Jesus who identified with our humanity and the frailty that we all share. How could he do what we could never do, not even for an hour? Well, it's really no secret. Jesus entrusted himself to his Father right up to his death. Before his death, he says this, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Right to the very end. The Apostle Peter says in 1 Peter 2, when they hurled insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. No, instead he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. That's his secret. He entrusted himself to his Father in everything. Throughout his life, Jesus delighted to spend time in prayer with his Father. This wasn't a luxury for him. It was a necessity. From a young age, we'll see next week, Jesus learned the scriptures, baffled the Jews and the scribes and the Pharisees with his knowledge of the scriptures. Again, it was no luxury. It was his daily food. You will never see in the Gospels a Jesus who's frantic or agitated. You'll never see a Jesus in a rush or someone who's anxious or worried, because he committed all things to the Father whose love he knew from the very beginning. Now, if you'd spent time with Jesus when he was on earth, you may be flustered or upset, confused or frustrated. You may lash out when things are going bad. You may feel hopeless and helpless. And Jesus would turn to you and say, don't you know that your Father in heaven cares for you? He knows your needs. Why are you confused, flustered, upset? This Jesus that we're talking about here, this Jesus was born to a very poor family. Based on Leviticus 12, when a woman dedicates her firstborn son to the Lord, she must offer a lamb as an offering. And it says, if she cannot offer a lamb, she can bring two doves or two young pigeons. And that's what we see here. Jesus' family was so poor, they couldn't afford a lamb. They instead offered two pigeons instead. This earth-shaking event would change the destiny, the eternal destiny, for millions of people through the centuries. Yet in God's great scheme, it took place in an obscure place, to a poor family, in a backwater town, in an insignificant nation. And as far as the people living in those days were concerned, it was just business as usual. It's just another day, it's just another birth. No big deal. But not everyone was oblivious to this divine intrusion. There were some people praying for the coming of the Lord. They were longing for it with all their hearts. We live in a world today that is as blind to the Lord's sacrifice and offer of life as they were back then. Though we mark his birth by our calendar, 2022. Though we celebrate Christmas and Easter, and the fact that most of our standards and morality comes from the scriptures, or used to. Many still choose to live their lives without any reference to the one who will determine their eternal destiny. Søren Kierkegaard was a Danish Christian philosopher, and he compared this dismissive attitude of the world to Jesus. He compared that to what he sees with geese. He writes this, he says, there's a connection between wild geese and tame geese. When the flight of wild geese is heard in the air, the tame geese on the ground become instantly agitated. They begin to beat their wings and cry out and fly on the ground a bit awkwardly, in a very confused manner. They behave as if there was some inner turmoil, showing that that's where they should be. But that impulse quickly is over and they return to doing what they were doing beforehand. It's come and it's gone. How did the wild geese become tame and become eventually food for the farmer? Well, they sacrificed their freedom. They gave up the ability to soar the way they were created to soar. They chose luxury and warmth of a barn instead of foraging for their own food. People in Jesus' day had stopped expecting God to intervene. The Sadducees didn't even believe in an afterlife, and they were super religious. Like Esau, many swapped the eternal blessings for this brief respite in this world and what it has to offer. Jesus says, people have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but do not hear. Solomon says to us in Ecclesiastes 3, God has placed eternity in the hearts of every single person on the planet. God has placed eternity in our hearts that we might seek him. There'll always be a pull from God to every single person, even the atheist, has a pull. That knowledge that we were created for far more than this. Friends, I wonder if that description of the tame geese is applicable to some here this morning. Are we perhaps taken up with the luxury and the comfort and the extravagance of what this world has to offer? Forgetting about life that's eternal and complete. Are we perhaps like Zechariah, become cynical, having seen all the trouble this world has, battered and bruised by the sinfulness of man, we've lost hope and expectation? So what's the point? Some have taken up the motto of the ancient Greeks, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Many would rather believe we came from nothing, we are nothing, and we are going nowhere. They prefer that to the idea that we were created in God's image, with an eternal soul that is constantly seeking to soar like the wild geese. And therefore many suppress the truth because they do not want to submit to the Lord and to the Saviour. Today we learn that this wasn't the case for everyone. We meet this man, this elderly man, Simeon. We meet an old widow. Both of them have been praying and longing for the coming Messiah. Simeon is described as being righteous and devout. His faith was not merely superficial. He truly loved the Lord and was longing for him to come. Despite the fact that the Romans had been in control for 60 years over Israel, yet this godly man chose not to waver. Every day he looked forward to that fulfillment, every single day. And it was revealed to him by the Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen this Messiah. He had that guarantee. And there at the temple, this patient man gets his wish. This is the sign of a genuine faith, dear friends. that the greatest wish has nothing to do with money, job security, relationship, power, fame, worldly glory. His greatest wish was this one thing: "Oh Lord, let me see with my own eyes the Messiah." I had a good friend of mine, Kevin, and he had a couple of broken relationships, and he decided, you know what, I'd rather be a bachelor. I'm done with that. And he was a happy bachelor. That's it. I'm happy to live the rest of my life with no more relationships. And then he met this lady called Jane. And boy, was he smitten. Wow. Every conversation he had with him, "Oh, I was talking to Jane yesterday, and she said this and that. Jane thinks that we should do this. Jane reckons that we should have this Jane. And that was it. From that time on, it was always Jane. And he was unaware, in fact, he'd been smitten, that every conversation always turned back to what Jane thought, what he wanted to do, what Jane said. Everyone laughed at him, jokingly, because it was a massive transformation. But that was his joy. That was his delight. What is your joy? What is it that puts a sparkle in your eyes when you speak about it? Is it cars? Is it fishing or hobbies? Is it the renovations? Is it money? Is it holidays? How sad it is when the things that cause us to wake up and have a joy are the mundane things that will be burnt away. If you had seen Simeon and Anna, you would see in them an incredible joy and longing for the coming Saviour. That was their joy. That was their delight. You see, as a good Jew, they would have memorized Isaiah 61 by heart, which described the coming Messiah. He would preach good news to the poor. He would bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim freedom for the captives, and release prisoners from darkness. They wanted that. They longed for that. That day has come. This godly man takes the baby Jesus in his arms, and by the Holy Spirit, he sees what he would accomplish. What joy, what gladness is his to see the Savior of the world with his own eyes. This is the one that was prophesied back in Genesis 3, who would crush Satan's head and bruise his heel. This is the one we saw back in the book of Daniel, the rock that would smash the opposition and rebellion. This is the good shepherd in Psalm 23 who would offer his life as a ransom for many. He had finally come, and every eye was on him. Notice the prayer of this man, the Simeon. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now you can dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared in the sight of all the people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Simeon's bucket list had one item. That was it, one item in his bucket list. "All I want in all my life is to see with my own eyes the Messiah." And he says, "I fulfilled my mission." That one item, it's done. "I can die in peace. Dismiss your servant in peace, Lord. Life's sweet now." Oh, friends, we are far more privileged than Simeon could ever imagine. For the Lord God has revealed to you and me all the mysteries. We can look back and see the unfolding plan of God. That which was merely a shadow is now in bright light. Nothing that Simeon and the prophetess Anna were excited about would be news to you and me. It'd be old hat. We know far more now than they could ever know. Simeon could only dream of the status that God would exalt you, the level that he would raise you to all who put their faith in him. And yet they were thrilled with that news they received. I wonder if we have stopped longing for the Lord's return. I wonder if we have taken up with this world I wonder whether we look forward to the consummation of God's kingdom when God will make all things new. If we have, we become like the tame geese, ignoring the Spirit's call for something greater and settling for the few crumbs that this world has for us. In verse 36, we're told the prophetess Anna was very old. Very old. And my kids used to say that to me, it means someone over 30. Very old. From our world's perspective, that would be tantamount to saying she was useless and past her expiry date. When someone says, oh, someone says very old. That's not how the Bible views old age. This widow, whose husband died when she was in her 20s, committed the rest of her life to God's work. Just like Simeon, she too was longing for the Messiah and committed to serving him in the temple. Now, we should not see this woman now in her 80s as doing nothing all day but praying and worshipping 24/7. The temple was a busy place where the needy turned to. It was a place for guiding the lost, helping the anxious, and pointing people to the Messiah. You see, a prayerful and worshipful life is never disconnected from works of service. If this passage teaches us anything, it teaches us there is no such thing as retirement in God's kingdom. We retire from work, most definitely, but we can never retire from serving the Lord. This godly, gracious old lady recognizes baby as Messiah, the one who would redeem his people. She thanked God and spoke about Jesus to all who were looking forward to his coming, verse 38. She was like my friend Kevin, you couldn't keep it quiet. She wasn't talking about her hobbies or her bad hip or the glory days of the past. No, she was talking about Jesus to everyone who was longing for the coming of Messiah. Her so-called golden years were used to pray for others, to pray for God's work. She used whatever energy she had to minister to God's people right to the very end. You see, in today's world, she'd be on the phone ringing to see if such and such a person was going okay. She'd be baking a cake for someone saying, I'm thinking of you. She'd be asking someone to come over for a cuppa, someone who's struggling. She'd be visiting the nursing homes and she'd be longing to talk to people about eternity. Mourning for those who mourn and rejoicing with those who rejoice. What's in your bucket list? What discussion is on your lips? What is there that excites you and energizes you? We are far more privileged today than Simeon and Anna could ever imagine. And yet they longed for the day the Lord would come. They were investing in the eternal kingdom where the things will not be burnt up. Whether you're young or whether you're old, may the Lord's blessing be upon you as you honour the Lord and glorify his name. Jesus completed his mission by relying on his Father, entrusting himself to him. We too can rely on the same Father, guided by the same Spirit, worshipping the same Lord Jesus. On the cross, Jesus tells us, it is finished. As Satan was defeated and the Lord exalted above every name. Where is your joy? Paul asked the Galatians, because they shifted their eyes from Jesus. They lost them. I pray that you may focus on him, that you may not be tired or cynical because of sin. May the Lord fan into flame the love, the joy, and the wonder to serve him until the day he comes when he will finally consummate his kingdom and transform everything to his glory. Let us pray. Father, what a delight it is to see these two elderly people, Simeon and Anna. Father, what joy they had, what faith and trust, longing for you, investing in the eternal kingdom. Father, we pray that for ourselves. May we be like the wild geese, soaring in how you created us. and not to trade that freedom for the things of this world. And so, Father, we pray that you will help us as we live in this world to keep one eye on the return of the Lord, longing for that day, and help us to serve and follow you. Father, we pray for each one here today that we may be people that are named after you. In Jesus' name, amen.